Acts chapter 18, we're dealing with the subject of finding courage in Corinth. Now, courage and an encouragement are related words. And I guess you could say that, and I've probably said this before, that encouragement is having courage poured into you. Whatever means God may use, or sometimes he does it without any human means, or common means, as some may say. And so this is what we're going to be dealing with in finding courage in Corinth. And really, as we look at this scenario before us, Corinth is a lot like our country. It was a very immoral, ungodly culture. And we are living in that kind of culture today. And, you know, after leaving Athens, probably Paul may have thought that this is almost as bad or maybe worse than physical persecution. The, you know, Athenians, and they're always wanting to hear some new thing, and they didn't receive it all that well, and, you know, they mocked him and all these other kinds of things. Outwardly, at least, it went from bad to worse when he got to Corinth. Corinth was an ungodly, amazingly, alarmingly immoral and ungodly city. Paul's ministry to the Corinthians, as a matter of fact, was a challenge from beginning to end. And it must have been discouraging throughout that time and he was tempted to just give up. And we see that was the case in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 18. And I guess in these kinds of situations where the ungodliness runs rampant, as we even see in our culture today in America, it may be very tempting to just throw the towel in. Say, what's the use? People aren't listening. All they're doing is mocking and resisting everything that you are trying to do as far as presenting the Word of God, living the Word of God, trying to live a holy life, as James was talking about. Sin is always thrown up in our face. Spiritual leaders such as Moses understood the specific burden. Now, when I speak of Paul, I speak of all of us being a man of light passions like we are, but also speaking of Paul as being a spiritual leader. Moses understood, and every spiritual leader understands, the unique burden associated with shepherding a flock, if you will. Spiritually, he was burdened down. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 11 through 15, Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father? Beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? For whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." Moses saying, I can't handle this. And if it keeps going like this, I'm going to see my wretchedness. I'm going to fail. I'm going to mess it up. I can't deal with it. And whether it doesn't matter what position God puts you in, whether it's spiritual leadership or whatever, we can all get in that kind of mindset. We have to be careful. We need to look at this passage and understand what it means in our Corinthian culture today, what it means to find courage in the midst of all of this. This is not unique to Paul. It wasn't unique to Moses. I mean, our days, as a spark fly upward, You know, it's full of trouble in a few of days. Joseph had his problems. Joshua, Elijah, Daniel, Jeremiah, the Apostle Peter. The list goes on and on of God's people who have been burdened down because of sin, because of responsibility, because of the sin all around them. Now, Spurgeon has a chapter in his book called Lectures to My Students, which is one written to ministers. And there's a chapter in that book called The Minister's Fainting Fits. And it says, in regards to distinct attacks upon ministers by the world, the flesh, and the devil, Spurgeon said that good men are promised tribulation in this world. And ministers may expect a larger share than others that they may learn sympathy with the Lord's suffering people, and so may be fitting shepherds for an ailing flock. Now, Spurgeon was a man who was well received in his day, but he had a lot of opposition, and he had his own fainting fits during his ministry, where he got very depressed. In our text here, we see the Apostle Paul, who was normally driven and active and positive and strong in the Lord. He is a man of like passions like we are. And here we see him getting discouraged and getting depressed. And talk off the discouraging atmosphere that Paul was in. He also had his infirmities, his eyesight. He had infirmities that dogged him and troubled him. Now, I'm in no way comparing my infirmities to the Apostle Paul, but Carol and I were reminded about infirmities and how that they can be debilitating and how weak that we are. Our flesh, it takes just a little old germ, microscopic germ, to give us untold misery. We are a needy people. We just don't always realize. I'm sad to say, I have to make a confession too, James. I take my health for granted a lot of times. God's blessed me to be healthy for most of my life. And I praise God for that. But may God help me be more thankful and realize that even in the midst of such things, God is able to, His grace is sufficient. As that Paul said in regards to his own infirmity. And we need to remember that. But again, nonetheless, you get sick and tired of being sick and tired. It seems like sometimes no end in sight. When is it going to ever end? But again, we see Job as another example. Somebody who fell down into the slough of despond, the quicksand of despond, like Pilgrim did in Pilgrim's Progress, and sinking into despair. And Job and Jeremiah both cursed the day they were born. That's how down they got. They cursed the very day they were born. That's getting down. But I want us to look at three things, 3 points and 3 elements of finding courage. The 3 points are a little different. They're woven into, three elements are woven into the 3 points. But the first thing I want us to notice, and actually this is one of the elements and the point, one of the points, and that is courage in companionship. Courage and companionship. I tell you, it's good to be in church. It's good to be here again. The companionship is one of the ordained, predestinated means that God uses to give courage to us. Isn't that a blessing? It's not good for us to be alone. The Bible tells us. But it says in verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. You know, Paul had a masterful message on the unknown God. But it wasn't all that well received by the Athenians, was it? God used Elijah in a mighty way at Mount Carmel, and yet it wasn't all that enthusiastically received. God worked miraculously through Elijah, but every true shepherd who has a shepherd's heart is not satisfied with just God giving you liberty and giving you unction. You're never really satisfied, and you see, until you see the people of God, listen to the man of God as he preaches the word of God and apply it to their lives. That is the only thing that satisfies in the end. Because you know that when God's people receive it, you've received the full blessing. Because God had to speak through you. You had to be speaking the word. And when they receive it, that's the fullness of the blessing. And no true shepherd is ever going to be satisfied with just having unction or a big paycheck or lots of crowds unless the people receive it and apply it gladly. That's what Paul wanted. That's what Jeremiah wanted. That's what Noah wanted. I believe every true minister, that's what really what they want. Not so that they can say, well, did you hear how they love my sermon? No, so that God would be glorified. So that the people would be edified. That's why. Because you love the souls of men and you love God. That's why. When that doesn't happen, though, it will wear on you. Just like it wore on Jeremiah. Just like it wore on Elijah. Just like it wore on the Apostle Paul. Being a man of like passions, Satan wants to discourage. No matter whether it's spiritual leadership or whatever you are, he wants you discouraged in these dark days. We need encouragement. I'm talking about every pastor, and Brother Pack could probably testify the same thing. We need encouragement in these dark days. Because if there isn't in companionship, I'm talking about here, that is unprofitable for you. And even more important than that, it is dishonoring to God. Well, we see that Paul and Timothy apparently didn't come to Athens as soon or stay as long as anticipated. Maybe Luke was with him, maybe he wasn't. We don't really know for sure. But we know that Paul made a long, lonely walk from Athens to Corinth, about 53 miles on foot. He went to this city called Corinth. An ungodly city. We see it mentioned many of the elements in Romans chapter 1. If you remember, Romans chapter 1 is all kinds of it. The epistle to the Romans, by the way, was written at Corinth. And so he was no doubt influenced by the Holy Spirit, obviously inspired, but by what he saw at Corinth as far as the Gentiles was concerned. One ancient writer said that the city of Corinth was a city where no one but the tough could survive. Paul knew that this was a unique strategic location because it was a commercial center and had these two ports, that there was going to be a lot of people from all over the empire going to be coming through there. It would be a great place for a church to be established, but it also would be a very difficult place for a church to thrive in. He knew it was going to have to be a strong church. He wasn't going there where he could find an easy place. There was a guy going in, and I probably shouldn't say this, but he was going in the mission field. He was going some place that was just lush and luxurious and everything. And it was, I mean, they need salvation too, but I was just sad to say, I just thought run through my mind whether he's going there for that reason or whether he's going there for another reason. I don't know. But Paul didn't just go somewhere where it was easy just because it was easy. He went where God wanted him to go. But notice, his companions. What are the companions that God used to bring courage and encouragement to the Apostle Paul? We see, first of all, it says in verse 2, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, there in Asia Minor, south shore of the Black Sea, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Now, we're just talking about the family in a Sunday afternoons. What a great way to enhance a marriage is that when husband and wife are a team together, laboring us all alongside one another, telling others about Jesus, being companions of other believers to let people know about Jesus. Man, that will enhance your marriage. I'm telling you, it will. And we see that, interestingly enough, when that husband and wife team, if you will, was mentioned in the Bible 6 times, actually. 3 of the 6 times, Aquila is mentioned first. 3 of the other 6 times, Priscilla is mentioned first. Now, I think that means that they were on equal footing as far as spiritually was concerned. They were true helpmeets one for another. They just were harmonized together. And that they, it was a wonderful husband and wife team. But it says, that Claudius, as Claudius Caesar, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. There's, back in about 49 A.D., they were dispersed from there and from Rome. History records that it was because of the Christians coming in. The Romans early on confused Christianity to be just another sect of Judaism. And so anyway, when the Christians had come in and talked about Christ in the synagogues, there were disruptions and so on and so forth. Anyway, that was the supposed reasoning behind it. Aquila and Priscilla, we see here, it's not stated clearly, but it's implied that they were already believers. There's already a church there in Rome, it appears. And who established it, we don't know. God doesn't say. Everything else is just pure speculation as to what, as far as that is concerned. But the church apparently was established about 48 A.D. And Priscilla and Aquila were apparently members there at least one time before. But these two believers, Aquila and Priscilla, ended up being great companions to Paul by means that God used to encourage the Apostle Paul. Companions. God has not made us to be lone rangers. It's one of the reasons why it's so dangerous and it makes a person so vulnerable and so outside the means of grace when people stop coming to church. It's not biblical. It won't work, I'm telling you. But here we have Aquila and Priscilla. I mean, those who love the fellowship around the word have been great encouragement to others who love the Lord and love the fellowship around the word or in fellowship with God. And they were so supportive, they risked their own lives. Romans 16 verses 3-4 says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also unto the churches of the Gentiles. Greater love hath no man lay down his life for his friends." Matter of fact, 1 John 3, I thought James was going to use my text there for a minute there. 1 John 3:16, though, says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Man, then that's the kind of companion to have to encourage you.
that are willing to lay down their life for you. That is encouraging. Those who love you for Christ's sake love you enough to lay down their lives for you. It's something we ought to. And if we haven't arrived there as we should, may we pray God to help us to be encouragement in discouraging times. But verse 3 says, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. You know, a lot of them made out of leather, so they worked with leather. But it was, and isn't it great? God doesn't have to do this, but he uses somebody who had something in common with Paul. Paul was a tent maker. They were tent makers. He didn't have to do that, but he got somebody with some kind of common interest. Of course, we can always have common interests in Christ, can't we? That's all we really need. But nonetheless, God gave him additional ways in which to support himself. Even though he could have demanded to be, you know, they that who preached the gospel should live of the gospel. And Paul told that to the Corinthians, but Paul voluntarily didn't. Later on, we find that the church at Philippi had sent him help so that he could labor that way. But you wonder just how many, you know, Paul didn't neglect his labors, as the next verse indicates, just because he was bivocational. I just wonder how many pastors would continue to pastor if they had to be bivocational. And probably every one of our pastors in our church have been there one time or another. And it may be as things diminish, if they continue to diminish, that would be one of the reasons why there's not many pastors, because people don't want to be just part-time, as the word says. But anyway, he didn't neglect it. He continued his ministry. Now, some people won't go on a mission field unless they got full-time support. Well, Paul didn't do that, did he? Well, verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. Again, he was reasoning. He was dialoguing. It's not always open-air preaching kind of a format like we do at the park and so on. Sometimes it's one-on-one. Sometimes it's in small groups. But either way, we should be telling others about Jesus Christ. And no doubt the presence of Aquila and Priscilla were so encouraging. It is encouraging when those of you who come out to the park are there. I mean, I've been places where there was just me and Carol. That was it. Sometimes just me. And that is intimidating. It's discouraging, especially if you don't. It's so encouraging. God uses a means to encourage God's people to continue on. But it's interesting too that he had the Jews there and Gentiles who were sympathetic to the Jews. But God blessed not only with companions here. This is a second element. God blessed. He gave courage through companions, and he gave courage through converts. What does it say? And persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. It encouraged Paul and no doubt Aquila and Priscilla. But then we find additional companions coming. Old companions this time. Verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Not only did they come, but they come with good news from a far country there in Macedonia about how everything was going at the churches there. And now we see that this was a further encouragement. Gave port and courage into Paul as he preached Christ to them. He was pressed in spirit, it says, and testified. That word means that he was burdened. He was constrained to earnestly charge them, to attest to them, to solemnly affirm to them in no uncertain terms that Jesus was Christ. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the Savior of whom the holy prophet spoke of there in the Old Testament. That's what Paul was preaching boldly. You know, there's just something about it. God gives us courage. You know, you can't speak boldly unless there's a little bit of courage there. And it's so good to have companions. And it's so good to see converts that pour courage into your heart. Again, people of like passions, means that God uses. But then we find that in verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, they were no doubt blaspheming against Jesus, because that's who Paul was talking about. And that was implying that Jesus is deity. Because they can't really blaspheme anybody but God. But it goes on and he says that he shook his raiment. He didn't just shake the dust off his feet, but he shook his raiment off of them to show his displeasure, his rejection of their rejection of Christ. He didn't want a speck of dust from the synagogue to remain on his clothes. Of course, that was a Jewish thing. They would shake dust, you know, to show that they rejected something. Paul was saying, I'm rejecting you because you're rejecting Christ. I mean, he was being bold. He was waxing bold. He had some courage in him. Thanks to God's means by which courage would come. God uses that. Now, he didn't have to use those means. He could use any means he wants to. But that in this particular case, we see that to be the instance. And it says, and said unto them. He didn't just do that. He spoke up. He said, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Just out of Ezekiel. Remember, he was a watchman. And he was a watchman, and every watchman and every preacher, every minister is a watchman. And if we don't tell people and warn them of their sins and the wrath to come, then their blood is on their own hand, on our hands. Paul said, I'm clean. I told you. I told you about your sin, and I told you about the Savior, and you've rejected. Your blood be on your own head. Because you've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. But it's a discouraging element. Because we know what's going to happen to them. If they keep going down that path of rejecting the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what did he do? It says in verse 7, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus. One that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Another convert. Another encouragement. He didn't have to go very far. He went to the very next house. It was right up against the synagogue. This was the Romans. A lot of times he had a Roman name. Had three names. And his name was Gaius Titius. Kind of like Titus. Gaius Titius Justus, and is considered Gaius of Romans chapter 16, 23, and 1 Corinthians 1, 4. One of the few that Paul baptized there in the church at Corinth. And then another one that he baptized in verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Oh boy. The ruler of the synagogue. He's gonna get those Jews riled up. But God saved that one. Saved this ruler of the synagogue, this Jew, this high-ranking Jew. Doesn't mean that Paul would not ever talk to Jews anymore. He's talking to those particular ones that were present at that time. This is another shot in the arm to strengthen Paul in the work. To see sinners believing with all their hearts in the Lord Jesus, their Savior and Lord, and being baptized and added to the church, that new church there in Corinth. But now, I told you the Jews were going to get riled up. And so now, our second point is courage in the night season. Courage in the night seasons. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Paul was laboring hard. Epaphras worked himself to death almost. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 3, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." He wasn't being like some great orator. You know, sometimes you may have all the companions in the world. Ones that are willing to lay down their life for you. You can have all the converts that God blesses you with. But there can be fear of failure. Fear of harm and hurt being done to you. Paul, fear of the Jews and what they're going to do to him. Now that the ruler of the synagogue was saved. Fear of something going wrong again. It's a dark place. It's a dark place. When no, but nothing. Remember Jacob, when he heard about Joseph, he refused to be comforted, it says. It's a dark place to be when you refuse to be comforted. You refuse to be encouraged. You're in fear. This was where Paul was. And this is where any of us could be. Maybe some of us have already been there. Or maybe you're in there now. This is the solution. When companions and when converts don't give you courage, communion with God will. Darlene sang that song. You can be left alone, but God being with you, the knowledge that He is with you, no matter what, gives you strength and courage and encouragement like nothing else will. Then spake the Lord of Paul in the night by the vision, by a vision, "Be not afraid." He was afraid. He was afraid to speak anymore, especially boldly, fearing what was going to be done to him. The work being cut short, somehow things weren't going to happen the way that he hoped, and the worldliness all around was going to come caving in, and everything is going to fall apart. And not only do the Jews be against him and persecuting, but the heathen as well. God knows how to visit us in those night seasons. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's word, hearing His word. That vision, where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision of the Word of God before us, we will grow discouraged. We must hide God's Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. By meditating upon God's Word, by praying and communing with God, making our requests known to Him. And what happens? The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what happens. That's what God does. The solution to Paul's fear was God's vision and a command. Now Paul, Christ didn't just coddle Paul. He says, "You go speak. You go speak. Don't be quiet. Keep getting the word out." Why? Verse 10. "For I am with thee." The basis of God's command to not be afraid and to keep on preaching what "I'm with you. Though you go for the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you." That's that. The poor courage in you. When you know that the Lord is with you. If God be for us, who can really, really be against us? Nobody. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Now, it didn't mean that they weren't going to try. It didn't mean that they weren't going to threaten. But God gave Paul a specific promise: nobody's going to hurt you. And I like what Jesus said. He says not to fear man, but fear God, who can cast both body and soul into hell. Nobody can take our soul away. Nobody's going to take our glorified body away. So, and ultimately, again, if God be for us, who can be against us? God's grace is sufficient. There's no trial. There's no temptation. That's so great that God will not provide grace and a way of escape, even if it is by death, which is gain for the believer. We are immortal until God's done with us. As long as we're here, as long as we're alive, God has a unique purpose for you and for me. A unique purpose. An eternal, important purpose. That ought to put some courage in us. We have a reason for being here. And that reason, ultimately, and altogether, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what we're to do. He says, for I have much people in this city. Again, there's an encouragement of other people, of companionship, of converts again, to encourage Paul once more. Again, it wasn't Paul, you're such a great preacher that you're going to save a bunch of people. No. He says, I have much people in the city. God predestinated the people. Let's just say you have missionary A, all right, in country B. And then you have missionary C in country D, all right? They both have the same gifts. They both exert the same hard labor to get the gospel out. They're both doctrinally sound, and all these other things are all equal. And missionary A has no converts. Missionary C has 100 converts. What made the difference? God. God made the difference. That's what makes a difference. I have much people in this city. I don't know how many people God has in this city, but I know He's got a predestinated people, and whoever they are, God's going to save them. Because thou shalt call His name Jesus, and He shall save His people from their sins. When you realize it's not up to you, it sure takes a whole lot of burden off, don't it? It gives you a lot more liberty and courage, don't it? But the courage through communion is really the most essential thing, because there are times when we are alone. Elijah was alone under the juniper tree. Peter went off fishing for a while alone. John was on the Isle of Patmos, banished alone. When all forsook Paul, the Lord stood with him. That's what sustained him. If you're one of God's children, God is with you. Don't let the enemy or anybody else tell you anything different. You're special in God's sight, not because you're so special in and of yourself, but because God chose to set His affection upon you. That doesn't change the fact that He's special, that you're special to Him if you're a child of God. But it says, oh wow, look at this. In verse 11, and He continued there a year and 6 months teaching the Word. The Word of God. His ministry simply entailed teaching the Word of God. He didn't put on a drama show at the Agora, you know, there or whatever, the place where they did their plays. He didn't have a healing campaign. He was an apostle, but he didn't do that. He taught the Word of God. Amen. Don't be mesmerized and hypnotized by all these showmen out there, these charlatans that have fair speeches, great swelling words of men's wisdom that deceive the simple. The Word of God must be taught if it's a viable scriptural ministry. But he's continued here a year and 6 months. That's longer than most places Paul stayed. That's proof that God gave him genuine courage to be in that particular situation. And now we see the conflict that ensues at that time, during that time period. Courage in the conflict. This courage, it's easy to have courage when nobody's opposing you, isn't it? It's easy to talk big. It's easy for me to talk big in a church where everybody's pretty much agreeing with me. But when you go out there, open air, and you go in the marketplace, whatever it is, it's a little bit different, isn't it? Or door to door, whatever, or at work, or whatever the case might be. Courage in the conflict. That's what God gives. Verse 12, and Galileo was a deputy of Achaia. The Jews made an insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Now, I'm not going to get all the background information. Don't really have a lot of time for that. But nonetheless, he was appointed by the emperor there, and Claudius, and a very good man as far as men would go, as far as an even temperament and so forth. But they tried to stop him, not only in Corinth, they wanted to stop him in the entire province of Achaia. Let's put an end to this guy. Saying, this man, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Galileo said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it. For I'll be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Again, they were looking at Christianity as another sect of Judaism. And that's where he was looking at it, in God's providence. God used that so that there wouldn't be a precedent set, at least at that particular time, where that Paul's ministry would have been severely restricted. But Galileo did something that all governments ought to do, is that governments have no business meddling with religion. They have no business. There ought to be a separation between church and state. And I mean that in a good scriptural way, not the way some liberals try to imagine it to be. But verse 17, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, the one that apparently replaced the other guy, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of these things. He didn't really, that it didn't seem to care, it matter to him. They were dealing with their own problems. He got other issues he's got to deal with. And so now, interesting verse 18. And Paul, this is another element of his courage. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and within Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head and Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now, Paul had such courage that he vowed before God. There's nothing wrong with taking a vow. I mean, you take marriage vows, right? Nothing wrong with vows as long as you keep them. I mean, we see that in Ecclesiastes 5:4 and 5, and Numbers 30, verse 2. But he went and took his leave of the brethren, closing out his earthly or his second missionary journey. from Antioch Syria Church and heads back. He has Priscilla and Aquila going with him. And he had this vow. Now, some people think that this was a Nazarite vow. There's no evidence in there to say it's a Nazarite vow at all. This was a personal, private vow, if you will, that Paul made with God. Now, it may be, we don't really know exactly what the vow was about, but it may be that he vowed by God's grace he would never be fearful like that again. He would remain encouraged in the Lord his God. It's a great detriment. It's a big obstacle when you get discouraged. It takes the wind out of your sails. It makes you not want to do anything. It makes you feel like you can't do anything. Paul knew that wasn't pleasing to God because he relied on himself instead of God. And it would not glorify God. And so he was so determined about it, I believe, that he made a vow before God, by God's grace, that he would not get that discouraged ever again. And we don't see any evidence of him being discouraged like that ever again in his ministry. So we have the three elements. Finding courage or encouragement in companions, in converts, and in communion. But you can't have communion with God as long as you're at enmity with God. As long as you are rebelling against God and you're still in your sins, you must come to terms with your sin and repent and turn away from sin and turn to Christ. Look to the Lamb of God and embrace the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as your one and only God and Savior from sin and from hell through His work at Calvary. Cannot have communion with God. You're at enmity against Him as long as you're in your sins. Hell is a place where it's only discouragement. There will never be an encouragement in hell. There will always be the thought that you're going to burn there and you're going to suffer there and you will be tormented there forever and forever and forever, and there is no hope of it ever ending. No encouragement in hell. Only depression and darkness. Do you want to even entertain the possibility of that happening to you without thoroughly investigating something that involves your eternal destiny? Come on. And let us not underestimate the means God uses to encourage us in discouraging times we face. Let's don't think that we can be the Lone Ranger and go it on our own, because what will happen? You will end up as a bitter old man or woman, or young man or young woman. And instead of loving life and seeing good days, you're going to be hating life and seeing evil days. Is that what you want? If you're a child of God, you don't want that. I read about a pastor one time who went to visit one of his church members who hadn't been to church lately. And the guy kind of sheepishly, coolly received the pastor in his house. You know, he went over there wanting to talk to him, minister to him. And they both sat down there in front of the fireplace and just stared into the fire. Then the minister got up and he took one of the shovels, those fireplace tools, got it out, took a single coal, put it there on the stone floor. I stood there and looked at it. Both of them looked at it until it went from an orange glow to a black coal. Cold and dark. And he just left. And the guy was in church the next Lord's Day. He says, "I appreciate your object lesson. Because if we're alone, we're going to burn out and smolder in blackness and darkness and coldness. Take advantage of this church and the companionship we have. Take advantage of communion that we have with God. You need to see yourself as a cold-hearted, dead-hearted sinner, deserving the blackness of darkness of hell forever, in order to be in the position to turn to the Son of Righteousness, who has healing in His wings, that He provided on the cross when He suffered and He bled and He died in the place of sinners to pay for their sins so they don't have to pay for their sins. Come to Christ. Trust Him today. He died an eternal death so that people wouldn't have to have eternal death in hell. May the Lord make converts for His cause, to give spiritual courage to them and to all of us in our currents, in our night seasons, in our conflicts. And I'd like to just close with Isaiah 40. I was looking at part, I guess Marianne is the one that stitched that up there. No? Well, somebody did. I don't know who it was. But anyway, I thought about that passage. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, it says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." May God give us grace to find courage in our currents, that we may glorify our God and enjoy Him more as God leaves us on this earth.